Amen. All right. Well, without further ado, Brother Knox, come on up here.
All right. Get visitation at 1, so I better hurry up. Is he joking? All right. Thanks for coming out on a Sunday morning. You can't take that for granted anymore. These days, people not too fond of going to church. We're glad you're here. There was a truck driver by the name of John, and he's having a bad day as it was. He had to go through D.C., and he knew it'd be bad, but it was just the traffic just backed up, nobody moving. And he saw a fellow coming car to car. He thought maybe he's explaining what's going on. He put his window down. He said, "What is going on?" And he said, "Some terrorists have taken hostage the entire U.S. Congress. And they said if we don't come up with $1 million, they're going to pour gasoline all over them and set them on fire." And he said, "I'm just going car to car taking up an offering." And the man said, "Well, what's the average that people are giving?" He said, "About 2 gallons. So, all right. John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10, and back in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll make a few stops in the Gospels as we make our way through the message today. John chapter 10 and Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. John 10, Ecclesiastes 8. You find those two places. We will pray and ask the Lord's help this morning. John 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. All right. Father, please help me this morning to tell the truth in the way that you'd have it told. And help us, Father, each and every one to receive what's written in the Bible as being the absolute truth from a holy God designed to help us in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so let's say this. I believe with all my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. I believe he is God manifest in the flesh. The creator of the heavens and the earth moved into a body that was formed in the womb of a virgin named Mary. He was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And I believe that. I believe that. I also believe that Jesus Christ was a man. He wasn't a God, and then he became man and stopped being God. He was God and man at one time. You read in the Gospels, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. We believe that. We believe in the deity of Christ, that he's God, and the humanity of Christ, that he's man. Now, in my years of living, 60 plus, oh, that sounds awful, 60 plus years of living, and 40 plus years of being saved, being in church, I believe every sermon I've ever heard on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ talks about how the man, Christ Jesus, died on the cross. I don't recall ever hearing a sermon or reading a book or a booklet or anything about how God, Jesus Christ, went to the cross. Look, if he's a man, when they put him on that cross, he's a man. But if he's God, when they put him on that cross, he's God. And I want to look with you this morning at the God side of Jesus in the crucifixion. Now, look with me in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 17. The Bible says, "Therefore that my Father loved me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now with that, look at Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 8. "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." So put these two statements together. Jesus Christ said, "I have power to lay down my life in death, And I have power to take up my life and rise from the dead. And Ecclesiastes says, no man has power in the day of death. You don't have power to stay alive if it's time to die. You don't have power to die if it's time to stay alive. You can't lay down your life. You can't raise up your life. But Jesus said, I can. Now, if no man can do that, and Jesus said, I will do that, and he did it, then he is more than a man. He's more than a man. If Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me, then Roman soldiers did not kill Jesus Christ. Jewish religious leaders did not kill Jesus Christ. An angry mob did not kill Jesus Christ. He laid down his life and died because he chose to do so. He was not murdered. He offered himself a sacrifice. He was not killed against his will as he struggled to stay alive. He came on purpose, for the purpose of dying on that cross and paying for our sins. There's never been a death like it. There never will be a death like it. Jesus Christ conquered death by dying. You understand, he's the creator, right? You believe that. He's Almighty God. You believe that. They could have nailed him to a cross, and if he had chosen to do so, he could be hanging there 2,000 years later, proving that you can't kill me. And people could take tours and go over to the Holy Land and see Jesus hanging on the cross and him saying, you can't kill me. No matter what you do, you can't kill me. But for the past 2,000 years, people would have continued to die in their sins because no one would have paid the penalty for their sins. So Jesus didn't come just to live. He didn't come to stay alive. He came to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And he did that, but he did it voluntarily as an act of his own will. Now, I want to give you this morning 7 proofs that men didn't kill Jesus, and 7 proofs that Jesus only died because he chose to do so. Look with me, first of all, in John chapter 18, and let's talk about the matter of his arrest. John chapter 18, you recall that Judas Iscariot betrayed him, and he led a band of soldiers to come and arrest him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, you know that Jesus isn't trying to escape or avoid that arrest because Judas knew that Jesus went out in the evenings to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus dismissed Judas to go and betray him, and then guess where Jesus went? To the very place Judas knew he would be when he came with the soldiers. So he's not trying to hide or escape his arrest. And look at chapter 18 and verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. You know who that is, don't you? I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now picture this in your mind. It's nighttime. The Lord is praying. Out comes Judas. Behind him, soldiers, torches, weapons, ropes, whatever they thought they needed to subdue Jesus and his followers. And Jesus just walks right up and meets them. Judas betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus says, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. I am he. Boom! They all fall backward to the ground by the word of his power. And the Bible doesn't say, and they got up. The Bible says, and Jesus said to them again, who are you looking for? You come for me? How about you? You come for me? How about you? You want me? You understand, not only could they not have crucified him, they could not have so much as arrested him if he was not willing to go with them. They could have sent every soldier on the face of the earth to come and arrest Jesus Christ, and one after another, he could have just spoken the word and knocked them down. The only reason he ever made it to Pilate's judgment hall is because he chose to go there. The only reason they ever bound his hands and blindfolded him is because he allowed it to be so. Jesus Christ was not taken against his will. He went as an act of his will to that place of crucifixion. We'll be right back in John in just a minute. Look in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 53. Peter started swinging a sword, which is not a good thing for a fisherman to be doing. And he cut off a fellow's ear, and Jesus healed him and put his ear back in place. And then Jesus, verse 52, said unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Meaning he's not trying to fight to protect himself, and he's not allowing his disciples to fight to protect him. And he said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Let's do some math. I'm really bad at math, but I worked this out. It took a while, but I worked it out. A legion is 6,000 soldiers. So 12 legions of angels would be 72,000 angels. That's a lot of angels. In Isaiah 37, God sent an angel down to take care of an enemy army. And that one angel killed 185,000 men before breakfast. Let's suppose they're all of equal ability. 12 legions of angels could take out 13,320,000,000 men. Or pretty much everybody that's lived since Christ. You know what Jesus said? "You can't arrest me, and you can't arrest me, and you can't arrest me. And did my disciple cut your ear off? I'm sorry. Let me put it back. Put your sword away. I didn't come to avoid death. I came to die." There is no way they took Jesus to Calvary against his will. Look in your Bible in Matthew 27, right next door to where we are. Matthew 27. Now, I am not denying what you have heard about the crucifixion. It is a terrible, cruel, horrible death. Psalm 22 tells us Jesus suffered greatly. Isaiah 53 tells us Jesus suffered greatly. But here, let me tell you what you've heard and what I've heard, and I'm not arguing with this. When a man is crucified, he's hanging, and the weight of his body is tearing at the muscles in his neck and in his shoulders and in his arms. And as he hangs there, the weight of his body is pressing down upon his torso, and it's forcing the oxygen and the air out of his lungs, and it's very, very difficult to breathe. And because it's difficult to breathe, now your blood's not circulating and flowing properly. Hold your arms up like this for 20 minutes and see what happens to them. And now your legs are giving way, and so you're basically, what you're doing is your body is collapsing upon itself, and you are suffocating. And so every breath is an effort as you try to lift yourself up and get a breath, and then you fall back down. And that's how men die when they're crucified. They nailed Jesus Christ to this cross, and he's been hanging there for hours and hours and hours and hours, and now he's ready to die. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now compare Exhibit A, dying thief. Exhibit B, dying thief. Jesus Christ in the middle. "It is finished." Nobody cries with a loud voice who is suffocating. Nobody cries with a loud voice who is gasping for one last breath. The fact that Jesus cried with a loud voice tells us death is not overcoming him, he's overcoming death. He is not falling prey as one more prophet who couldn't defeat death, as one more religious leader who couldn't defeat death, as one more holy man who couldn't defeat death. He is the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he challenged death to a battle on Mount Calvary, and Jesus won. Jesus won. Praise the Lord. So the cry with a loud voice. Now look alongside this in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 30. This also at the time that he gives up the ghost. John chapter 19. And verse 30, let me find it here and we'll read it together. There we go. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Now watch this. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I am not being critical of men who have drawn pictures, painted pictures, told you with words about crucifixion. I'm not criticizing them. I'm not finding fault with them. I understand medically how men die of crucifixion. But if you've ever seen a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, that's what he was doing, hanging on the cross. You know what your Bible just said? He cried, it is finished. And then he bowed his head. You know what that means? His head is upright. His shoulders haven't given out. His neck hasn't given out. His legs haven't given out. After hours and hours of bleeding on a cross, after being beaten to a pulp all night long, Jesus Christ is upright. He's looking the devil right in the face and saying, I'm going to bruise your head with my heel. He's looking death right in the face and saying, I am going to take away your sting. I'm going to take away your power. And he's looking down through time to the joy that is set before him when he would save our souls and build his church. He is not being overcome. He is overcoming. Praise the Lord. If he bows his head when he gives up the ghost, then his head is not bowed before that time. He's not dying like you'd die of crucifixion. He's not dying like I'd die of crucifixion. He is laying down his life to satisfy his Father's demands that sin be paid for. And he is paying for that sin. Now look in your Bible, just up a couple of verses in verse 28. Let's go back before the final moment of his death. The Bible says in Jesus, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I don't know about you. I could have tried harder, so don't get me wrong. I could have tried harder. But I've tried to memorize chapters of the Bible and not done very well. And I've memorized lists of verses to use in soul winning, and I find the older I get, the shorter those lists become because the verses start slipping away. And I find on a good day, when I'm in good health and in good spirits, and the preacher says, turn to Haggai, I have to go, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, I've got to go through the list because I can't remember where Haggai is, much less quote verses out of Haggai. Okay? Now, let's talk about you this morning, and I know enough about you, having never even met you. I know some things about you. When you're sick, you're not spiritual. When you're sick and hurting, you're really not spiritual. And when you're in serious pain, physical or emotional, your mind is not working like it's supposed to. Isn't pain powerful? All you can think about is pain. Isn't sorrow and grief amazing? All you can think about is sorrow and grief. Jesus Christ is hanging on this cross. They have plowed his back till it looks like a farmer has gone through his fields. They have ripped his beard out of his face. They have driven a crown of thorns into his brow. They've beaten him with their fists. He's been nailed with his through his hands and nailed through his feet. He's been bleeding for hours and hours and hours and hours. And the Bible doesn't say he asked for a drink because he was thirsty. The Bible says he asked for a drink that the scripture might be fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ is hanging on that cross and he's going through the checklist. Let's see, betrayed by Judas, check. Pierced, check. Beaten, check. Falsely accused, check. He's going down through the whole list and he gets to this verse in Psalms that none of us King James Bible believers even know the reference to. Right? I mean, bless God, we're King James only. We know the Bible. We're the church, and no other church believes the Bible like we do. Okay, where's the reference? Don't look in the margin. And Jesus is going down the checklist, and oh yes, my tongue clave to the roof of my jaws, and he's, Father, I thirst. His mind is as sharp and as keen. His recall and his intellect are as sound after an all-night whipping and bruising and beating and after hours suffering on the cross, not to mention the wrath of his Father poured out upon him. He's in his right mind. Let me tell you something. You take that kind of beating, you lose that much blood, you're delusional. You're hallucinating. You are in and out of consciousness. If there's any end to it, it's mostly out. Oxygen deprivation and all the rest of that. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. He is hanging on that cross and searching the scriptures. He is hanging on that cross and having a Bible study to make sure he has done everything the Father asked him to do. And the Father wrote hundreds of years before he went to the cross that he would ask for water as he hung upon the cross. And so he does, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let me tell you something. That is not how the man over here died. That's not how the man over there died. That's not how anybody ever died from crucifixion. Nobody killed Jesus. He laid down his life. Take a look again in Luke chapter 23. Let's go there. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. You ever read in Revelation that men will seek death and not be able to find it? Death will flee from them. People say, well, I'll just end it all. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I'll just take my own life. Not necessarily. This one fellow, he was gonna end his life, and he had the perfect plan. He took a gun and a rope and gasoline and matches. He's gonna get the job done. And so he poured the gasoline on himself, put a rope around his neck, tied it to a tree limb, and he out over this river, he's gonna set himself on fire, jump, shoot himself, hang himself all at one time. I'll make sure I get it done. So he climbs up on the rock, puts a rope around the tree, around his neck, and he sets himself on fire, jumps, pulls the trigger, shoots the rope. The rope breaks. He falls in the water. The water puts the fire out. And as he swam to shore, he said, man, if I hadn't been a good swimmer, I could have drowned. Now, you know, I'm not making light, if anybody anybody you know has ever taken their life, I'm not making light of that. What I'm saying is, there's plenty of people that have said, I'm going to die, and they didn't. And I'm going to end it all, and they couldn't. And then there's been plenty of people said, I'm going to live another 20 years, and they were gone that night. You don't have the controlling power. When they put you in the ring and death in the ring, death wins every time. But Jesus Christ went in that ring and faced off against death. And here's what he says, John 23, verse 46. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost.
You know what he did? No knife, no gun, no rope, no hanging, no driving into a tree, nothing like that. Jesus Christ just said, I'm going to die now. And dismissed his spirit from his body and laid down his life in death. Now the closest a man can come to that, Stephen, when he's being put to death, he prayed and asked, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We can ask God to come and get us, but we can't say, okay, Lord, here I come. Jesus Christ is in complete control. He is laying down his life on that cross. Now, come to John 19 again. I want to show you something. To me, this really seals the deal. John chapter 19 and verse number 31. John 19, 31. We have jail ministries and prison ministries, and thank the Lord we have we have a goodly number of people in our church that have been saved in the jail ministries. If you do jail ministry, thank you for doing it. Keep it up. People in there, men and women both, first time in their life they've ever been humbled and scared. That's a good place to get saved. Good place to get saved. But anyway, our prisons today, and I don't want to go to one. I don't want to spend any time there. But our prisons today, mandatory, 3 healthy meals, weight rooms, doctors, medical care, right? Sanitary conditions. Now, I want you to go back 2,000 years. Nobody's got plumbing. They sure don't have it in a prison house. Food's not great for anybody. It's terrible in the prison house. Nobody's going to give you medicine. Nobody's going to look after you. You're not going to be lifting weights and going on a computer. And there's not a TV. None of that stuff. And on top of that, these two men that are dying beside Jesus Christ are lifelong career criminals. Lifelong career criminals. Likely, they are far from being excellent physical specimens. Wouldn't you say? I mean, gambling takes a toll on people because loss of good food and income. Crime takes a toll on people. Bad conscience takes a toll on people. In and out of these jails and these prisons takes a toll on people. And these men, they are so low down that the Roman government, not a Christian outfit by any means, the Roman government says they're not fit to live. We're not going to give them one more meal. We're not going to put one more stitch of clothing on their back. They are wasting space in our prisons. They're going to execute these men, put them down. And they bring them out, and they're crucifying one on this side of Jesus and one on that side of Jesus. And the Bible says in John chapter 19, let me get back there, John 19 verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Okay, so if these guys are still alive because they can push themselves up and get some air, go break their legs so they can't push themselves up and get some air. It's like going up and put a cloth over their mouth and suffocating them, only in a more cruel fashion. So they're going to go out, they're going to break the legs and let them die. The Bible says in verse 32, then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. Now I want you to think about something. This preacher, he never started a riot. He did throw the money changers out of the temple. They probably got word of that or remembered that. They're coming out to arrest him with swords and staves and all this company of soldiers, right? Well, now they've beaten his face. They've ripped his beard off. They've driven in the crown of thorns. They've plowed his back. They've stripped him naked. He's been hanging there bleeding for hours. And the orders are, go break their legs. And those soldiers break the legs of this man and then go around and break the legs of this man That guy's been hanging on that cross for at least 6 hours, and they don't want to mess with him. Why would soldiers be afraid of a man nailed to a cross? Wouldn't you go, break the legs, break the legs, break the legs? Why did they go, break the legs, break the legs? There's something about that man on that middle cross. I'll tell you what it is in just a second. So the Bible says, verse 33, and when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Now, let me speculate. Can I just speculate with you? Jesus Christ is a man, correct? He's living in a body of flesh like yours, like mine, correct? Okay, you know what's in me? You know what's in you? Sin. You know what sin does? Sin, the wages of sin is death, right? Our skin dies gradually. Our organs die gradually. Our bones die gradually. I mean, you kind of peak out at 18, 22, something like that, maybe late 20s, early 30s. And then people say, well, you know, I'm 60 now. It's all downhill from here. It's pretty much been downhill since about 27, if you want to be honest about it. And you... Why can't you run as fast as you used to? Because your legs are giving out. Why can't you lift the weight you used to? Because your back's giving out. You wake up one day and you're 50 and all the things you did to yourself when you were 17 hurt. Right? It's death. Now here's Jesus Christ. You know what he is? He's a carpenter. He's a carpenter. No power tools. He's a carpenter. No pickup trucks. He's a carpenter. No Home Depot, no Lowe's, no hardware store. He's a carpenter. Maybe you don't agree with me. That's all right. When those soldiers tore the clothes off of a sinless body that has been doing construction work for 18 years of his life, can you imagine the muscle? Can you imagine the formation of those arms and the strength in that chest and in that back? Do you not think some of those men stepped back and said, I really shouldn't have hit him in the face? It's probably not somebody I should have been messing with. I think a sinless body that's been carrying lumber and pounding nails and shouldering burdens for all of its formative years, probably made Schwarzenegger look like me. Listen, your annual income, probably 90% of it, if you're a money changer, comes around the feast days, and Jesus goes into that temple and tosses their tables around and drives them out. Why didn't they just all jump on him and beat him up? Probably because when he rolled up those sleeves and started flipping those tables, they said, you get him. No, you get him. Not me, you get him. Here's my point. If that jailbird is dead and nobody's beaten him, and that career criminal is dead and nobody's plowed his back with a whip, how is the man in the middle dead and they're not? Because he wanted to be. Because he chose to be. He laid down his life. If that man's still alive and that man's still alive, the only reason that man in the middle is dead is because he voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice to pay for your sins and for mine. All right, one more stop. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We were preaching outside the Daytona Speedway the day that Dale Earnhardt turned right when he should have turned left. And there was no earthquake when the king of racing stepped out into eternity. The day that Michael Jackson took one last injection, the king of pop died. And you had to read about it in the news because there were no supernatural phenomena. the day Elvis, remember Elvis, king of rock and roll, the day he fell off his throne, and the day that Elvis died, there might have been a little shaking right in the immediate area, but no, nothing like what you're about to read about here. There have been some great men live and died. George Washington, famous man. Nebuchadnezzar, famous man. Herod, famous man. You understand, there have been some great people, famous people, world-changing people that have lived and died. But when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. From the top to the bottom. God did that. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. As Jesus said, it is finished, and commended his spirit back up to his Father, as his body is still hanging on that cross, his soul begins to make its way into the lower parts of the earth to meet that dying thief in paradise, to await his arrival there, and praise God, praise God. The Bible says as Jesus entered the earth began to shake and to quake. And as Jesus went past those graves, one after another began to come to life again. Alive, 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 alive. Jesus defeated death and walked right through death's territory under this earth and began to give life back to all those who had been waiting for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I believe he was a man. I believe he died as a man. If he wasn't a man, he couldn't have died. But that man who died wasn't just a man. He was God Almighty. And he laid down his life on that cross. No man took it from him. And he proved by the very manner of his death that he's the one that can give you everlasting life. The last enemy you'll face is death. And he's a greater power than every one of us. But he's not a greater power than the Savior that wants to come and live inside you and walk you through the valley of the shadow of death and say, nope, can't touch him. Nope, you can't touch her. You can't have them. You can't have them. They belong to me. And we'll walk right through the valley of that shadow of death and right into the presence of the Father. Now there's a man standing there that day. And it's amazing. We can kind of get used to just about anything. Those of you work in the medical field, I've been on accident scenes. I've been in ambulances with people. I've been at hospital praying for people before surgeries and things. And it is all I can do to not pass out. I don't know how you can handle that. People get used to that stuff. Firefighters, we got some in our church, and the heat and the flames and the terror of all that, and yet they get to the place where they just handle it so calmly. It's amazing how people can get used to just about anything. Do you understand how hard your heart would have to be the man who stands guard at the feet of people who are being crucified? Your job is to keep wives and mothers from bringing comfort to husbands and children who are dying the most horrible death imaginable. Your job is to keep back the crowds that would bring relief and comfort to daddies and granddaddies and best friends. You have to stand there and listen to people curse and moan and groan and gasp and die. And then at the end of your shift, clock out, put your spear in your locker, and go home and hug your wife and eat supper. I mean, honestly, you know how hard, I'm not being critical. Somebody's got to do it. But think how hard-hearted you would have to be a centurion that stands guard at crucifixions. And that man is standing there. And he begins to notice and fellow's not cussing. I've never seen a man go through this kind of torture and not curse God. That man is not begging for mercy. I've never seen a man die who wasn't begging for mercy. That man, he hasn't one time said, "I'm innocent, I didn't do it, I'm not guilty." Everybody does that. And that centurion, he saw something he'd never seen before. He saw somebody walking right into the teeth of death who wasn't afraid of it. He saw somebody walking right into the grave who looked like a conqueror, not a victim. And here's what he said. Matthew 27, verse 54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Do you know why the Pharisees wanted to kill him? Because he said he was the Son of God, and they didn't believe it. You know why Pilate allowed them to kill him? Because he said he was the Son of God, and he didn't believe it. Jesus tried to teach his disciples that he was the Son of God, and they just got it all confused in their mind. The miracles didn't convince. The walking on water didn't convince. The teaching didn't convince. The holy life didn't convince. But when they watched him die like nobody had ever died, those that saw him die said, "Surely, there is no doubt about it. This is the Son of God." Friends, I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to set you against anything any other preacher's ever said. This Jesus staggering down the road because he's too weak to carry his cross. This Jesus whining and crying because he doesn't want nails in his hands. This Jesus gasping and moaning just like the two guys on either side of him. That's Hollywood. That's not the Bible. It's not the Bible. Jesus came to accomplish death. And on that cross, he accomplished it. Next time you think about the crucifixion or read about the crucifixion or hear about the crucifixion, don't rule out the suffering because they were incredible. He suffered like no man ever suffered when he died for your sins and mine. That's the man, Christ Jesus. But don't forget about God manifest in the flesh, conquering death for you. Don't you worry about the grave. Your Savior has already defeated it. Don't you worry about death. Your Savior has already whipped it. I'm not trying to get eternal life. I've got eternal life because He won. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for the great, powerful, conquering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the triumphant death that he died on Calvary. Help us, Lord, help us to acknowledge, to glory in this great victory that Jesus won that day for us. And we thank you in his name. Amen. Amen. Pastor.